Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. Today we're going to begin at verse 19 and read down through verse 24. Jesus is talking to us about treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
The scriptures are very clear to us that God demands of us, of you and me, of all of his children, pure, wholehearted, undivided devotion to him, trust, faith in him, and service to him. But because we are sinful, even as Christians, because we are tempted to sin, what we often find in our lives is that there are competing allegiances. There are things that come along and compete with this wholehearted devotion to God. There are things that we want, that we desire, that put themselves in the place of God in our hearts and in our lives. We're to trust God alone. And Jesus addresses this whole concept of this competition in this section on the Sermon on the Mount. And what he is telling us, the whole point of what he's telling us, is that you and I as Christians must realize that when we try to hang on to the perishable, we miss out on the imperishable. And so we need to realize and remember and understand, as Christ tells us, that earthly treasures steal the heart. Earthly treasures steal the heart. Earthly treasures are vain. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, earthly treasures are alluring. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Gold and silver gleam with the attraction of the things that they can buy. And jewels and precious stones shine with the attraction of the status that they seem to bestow upon the wearer. And fine clothes make the man or the woman stand out in the crowd. But those things do not last. None of them do. They're subject to deterioration. And that's why Jesus speaks about moths and rocks. Moths destroy. We know what moths are. Those are those little insects that get into wool garments and lay their eggs, and when the larvae hatch, they eat the wool, and so you end up with clothes that are rightly called moth-eaten. And so you have to buy mothballs, or you have to buy a cedar chest, and you keep your woolen goods away from the moths. But try as you might, still those items, even if they're not directly eaten by moths, they will wear out somehow. I've got this beautiful tie. Somebody gave me this tie. It's a solid wool, believe it or not, black watch tie from Scotland. I loved it. And then I went to put it on one day and discovered there were two massive holes in it. The wool was not eaten by moths. It was torn up by a splinter in a wooden drawer that pierced the tie and tore a big hole in it, Right in the middle of it. Of course, it's not going to be some place where you're not going to see it, right? It's right in the middle of the time. Much as I like that, it's gone. Nice item, but it was destroyed. So even if moths don't eat everything, eventually those things will wear out, except for polyester leisure suits, which I think are still going to be here. But in the zombie apocalypse, the zombies are going to wear polyester leisure suits. But other than that, everything's going to wear out. I only joke about that because I had two of them, a bright green one and a bright brown one. And those things are probably still in a landfill somewhere. Rust corrodes, Jesus says. Now, that word for rust in some translations is translated as worms. And the reason for it is the primary meaning for this word is eating. Something that eats. And so it could be a worm, it could be rust. It could be talking about the corrosion and oxidation that comes about when metals are eaten into by oxygen or by other chemicals and they begin to degrade. If you've got solid silverware, you know that you have to keep after that stuff because if you don't polish it often, it begins to tarnish, right? And it takes a lot of work to bring the silver back to its original color. The same thing is said in Scripture about gold. Peter talks about gold and silver that perish. And so these things can be oxidized. They can be eaten away. Or it could be talking about a worm, a little insect of some kind, because this very same word is used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint, in Malachi chapter 3, where it says, I will rebuke the destroyer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. So that destroyer is a worm of some kind. And that word can mean either one. So whether Jesus is talking about two different types of insects that destroy stuff or whether he's talking about, as the ESV says, an insect and corrosion of some kind, rust. The point is, simply this, earthly treasures fade away no matter what happens to them. They still fade away. Food becomes moldy. Somebody might have made you the best birthday cake that you have ever had in your entire life, but if you try to keep that thing over and over and over again for a long time, you discover that pretty soon that nice birthday cake is kind of green and brown and black and ugly, and it's dried out and it tastes awful. It doesn't last. Garments wear out. You might have a pair of trousers or a shirt or a dress that you absolutely dearly love. You'd like to wear it every day if you could. But if you did, pretty soon there would be worn spots and you would have to throw it away or patch it. Fields become weed infested. It doesn't take long. Some of the rain we've had recently. I'm growing a magnificent crop of mosquitoes. I'm thinking about branding the mosquitoes. They're about like that. They're pretty aggressive, and they're all over the place. And so if I brand them, I'll know how to count them. Walls begin and fences begin to break down. Roofs will collapse. Gold and silver will tarnish and perish. So these things are subject to all manner of decay. And they're also subject to, and I had to look this word up, this is the word for the day, defalcation. Anybody know what defalcation means? It's a 15th century word. I learned it from Hendrickson in his commentary. It's a 15th century word that means they fail to meet a promise or expectation. In other words, worldly goods in the end disappoint. Think about being a child waiting for Christmas to arrive. How excited you are. There's going to be this great gift that you have asked Santa for or your parents for, and that gift is going to arrive, and it's just going to be the greatest thing you have ever had in your entire life. And Christmas comes, and you get that gift, and you're disappointed. You may play with it for a little while, and then the next day you want more. Your sinful little heart wants more. It didn't do what you thought it would do. And isn't that the way that commercials speak to us? You've got a phone, and it's a great phone, but here's a better phone. Get this good new phone and amaze all your friends who have that old phone. Now, the interesting thing about it is, phones are always spoken of as how they take great pictures. I like to talk on a phone. And somewhere way down on the list of items that a phone does is call quality. And that's not as good as the picture quality is quite often. Well, never mind. Or your car. Got a great car. Need a better car. Just think how envious your friends will be when you are in that 2016 model, whatever it happens to be, because you just had that 2015 model, and this one's so much better. They disappoint in the end. You may have the absolute newest everything, and you still want more. When Jesus mentions thieves breaking in to steal, he's talking about in his day how houses were primarily made with clay walls, and all a thief really had to do was to go around back at night when it's dark and dig through the wall, and you could get in and steal anybody's stuff. Today, we don't have quite that problem, but still we have the problem with theft, don't we? You can put stuff up in a bank vault. You can put things in a safety deposit box at the bank, and still thieves can get in and they can steal your stuff. Be robbed. Or all that money you've been socking away is affected by inflation so that it doesn't buy what it once used to buy. Or there is the oppressive taxation that we all encounter when the government takes your money because the government thinks your money belongs to them, and then they give you a little bit of it back because they're so generous. Or the expenses of a catastrophic illness that you did not prepare for that can reduce a bank account to zero and even add up massive debt. Or your body. You used to be young and handsome or beautiful, strong. And then you got old and sick and worn out. And you can't take any of these earthly treasures with you, no matter what you think. In Egypt, the pharaohs thought they could take it with them. That's why they built the pyramids. You didn't want to be a pharaoh's wife back then, because when the pharaoh died, the wife was killed and embalmed so that she could join him on his journey to the afterlife. So that's one thing you didn't really want to do, is be married to a pharaoh. But he thought he could take it with him, but he can't. All of these things in which men put their trust ultimately, in the end, disappoint. So what does Jesus say as the antidote, the countermeasure to this? The countermeasure is to be reminded of the permanence of heavenly treasure. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he says, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's no thief who can assault heaven and steal anything that is guarded there for you. That's impossible. That's the countermeasure. Lay up treasures in heaven. But what are these treasures that Christ is talking about? What is it that we should lay up in heaven? What do we have? Well, they are the blessings that are reserved for us in heaven through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." So the inheritance that we have been saved for is guarded for us by Christ, and we are guarded by Christ so that we receive that inheritance, and that inheritance does not perish. It does not become defiled in some way, and it does not fade away. Those treasures are in heaven, but on earth, we begin to experience something of a foretaste of those treasures as well. We can have a foretaste of our heavenly treasures in this life through Jesus. There is, first of all, the full and free pardon of our sins that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is having all of your prayers heard and answered by your heavenly Father. There is having your name enrolled in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And let me tell you, that Lamb's Book of Life is better than who's who in American colleges and universities or anything else you can ever think of on earth. Experiencing God's love and mercy in this life and throughout all eternity. Being welcomed into your heavenly mansion by our loving Savior. Jesus said, He told His disciples that He was going away to prepare a place for us. And He would come and take us to be with Him where He is. And so He has prepared those heavenly mansions for us. He will get us and take us and welcome us there. Joy, love, peace, victory over sin, partially in this life and perfectly in heaven. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit who comes to you at conversion and continues with you throughout all eternity. Receiving on that last day, on the final judgment, a crown of righteousness that is laid up for all who wait for Christ's coming. And other things that are too numerous to mention. In his commentary, Hendrickson says that the heavenly treasures are moth-proof, rust-proof, and burglar-proof. In other words, that they endure forever in all their sparkling luster as the irremovable possession of the children of the Heavenly Father is the teaching of Scripture throughout. And then he begins to list such things as faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us that God will not remove. A life that we have that begins now and never ends. A spring of water that wells up from within to the one who drinks it. A gift that God has given to us that will never be taken back, never lost. The hand of the good shepherd that holds the sheep of God so that they cannot be snatched out of it. A chain, a golden chain of salvation that is not, it cannot be broken. A love from which nothing can separate us. A calling that will never be revoked. A foundation that cannot be destroyed. And an inheritance that will not wear out or fade away. And so Jesus talks about the fact that we should fix our hearts there. But there's also something of a warning in what he says in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's not wrong to be wealthy. We've got in Scripture wealthy men, Job, Abraham, for example. But there is always a danger that comes from worldly wealth. You see, you may begin to trust in the money rather than trust in the God who gave it to you. God even warned Israel of that in Deuteronomy as they were entering into Canaan. He told them that they needed to be on their guard because a day might come when they had moved into this land that was full of houses that they didn't build and vineyards that they didn't plant and olive orchards that they had done nothing. All they had to do was just move in and take over. That the day might come when they would look at all this vast wealth that God had provided for them and they might be tempted to say, it was my strong right arm that got me all this wealth, rather than remembering it is God who gives us the power to get wealth. And so, if the whole focus of your life is on this world to gain fame or to gain fortune on earth, that's where your heart's desires will lie, and that means you will miss out on heaven. That's what he's saying. You see, this is one of these portions of Scripture that's black and white. It's an either-or choice as we go through this passage. It's not a one side plus the other side and a little bit of gray in the middle. No, it's either-or. If the focus of your life instead is on God, who gives you all of these spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your heart is lifted heavenward to treasures that cannot be taken away and cannot be lost. Mutually exclusive things. The point is that you have one or the other, but not both. And he follows this and explains this through two illustrations. The illustration of the eye and the illustration of the master. The illustration of the eye is almost a parable. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, he says. A healthy outlook on life. He uses this figure of speech to describe this. He talks about how light enters your body through the eye, and therefore you and I are able to see and to perceive through the eyes. But in order to be able to do that, you have to have healthy eyes. You have to be able to have sound eyes, eyes that are good. Because the opposite is, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. There can be all kinds of light around you, but if you're blind, you can't see. There can be all kinds of light around you, but if you have some disease of the eyes that makes it difficult to see, then still the body is full of darkness. Think about cataracts or macular degeneration. My grandmother lived at a time when, in order to have her cataracts removed, she had to go in for physical surgery, and she had to have sandbags on either side of her head, and she had to lie flat on her back for a long time for that to heal. I recall the macular degeneration of a lady in the congregation that I served one time. She was a really sweet little old lady. She was in her 80s, about this big. And I went by to visit her one afternoon. I knocked on the back door, screen door, and there's a long hallway. And went into the kitchen, and she came out of the kitchen. And so there's this pretty good distance between us. And I saw her stop. She had macular degeneration. And what that means is the center of the eye is dark. You can see around the periphery, but the center of it is just a dark circle. And she stopped, and she's trying to stare down the hallway, and she puts her hands on her hips, and finally she begins to shake her finger at me. She says, "I told you not to come back." I said, "Miss Fanny, what is it?" "Oh, it's the preacher." She had just chased off a traveling salesman. She chased him off with a broom. This is one little lady you didn't want to mess with. Who had been there and had been giving her a hard time, and she chased him off, and he had on the same color coat that I had on when I came back to visit her that afternoon. She thought I was that traveling salesman come back. He was after me, but she couldn't see me well because the macular degeneration kept her from being able to see clearly in the center of her vision. And so what Jesus says here is, if your eye is not healthy, your body is full of darkness. And the point that he's getting at is moral and spiritual darkness. These things come into your soul when your spiritual eye is bad. The eye is the lamp of the body. It reveals what you're like inside. A healthy eye, having clear spiritual vision, is loyal devotion to God. But an unhealthy eye, a bad eye, an impaired spiritual vision connotes moral corruption in your heart and in your life. And so what Jesus is getting at here, I think, is simply this, that using this illustration, he's saying, if you are a person who longs for and yearns for earthly treasures instead of looking to heavenly treasures, then you're full of darkness. You see, there's a goal to your life, and you can't even see that goal because you're blinded by sinful lust for earthly gain. The result of the bad outlook is, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you look upon the things of this earth and stare at them and lust for them, they are dark because of sinful desire. And the so-called light that is in you is actually sin-darkened lust and desire for worldly things, worldly treasures. And you miss the whole meaning of life. You miss the fact that life is to be lived for the glory of God and the enjoyment of being with God forever. You miss that, and you cannot even see that. You can't even see that you've missed it, because you're full of darkness. And the second illustration Jesus uses is a reminder that earthly treasure competes with God. Love and hate, devotion and despite are the things he uses as contrasts. No one can serve two masters, he says, for he will either hate the one and love the other. You see, it's impossible to attain these two opposing goals. The goal of glorifying God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the goal of satisfying your lustful, sinful desires on earth. They're two masters. You can't have them both. Because if you're a person who has a misplaced heart, you long for earthly treasures instead of heavenly treasures. If you are a person who has a misdirected mind, you are constantly looking upon the dark things of this world that seem to sparkle and allure. Then you're also a person who has a misaligned will. You long for the wrong thing. You long for earthly gain. You think that it's possible to give yourself fully to the service of Almighty God and then at the same time give yourself fully to the accumulation of worldly wealth. Jesus says you're wrong, that you can't do it, because you will discover over the long haul that in the end you will love one of those two and end up hating the other one. You will end up hating whatever it is that takes your allegiance away from the one whom you serve. And so you end up with either devotion or despite. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can only be devoted to God or to money, but you can't be devoted to both. And in the end, you will find yourself beginning to despise the other one as a frivolous waste of your time, talent, and energy. God or money? Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. That's that black and white thing. You can't do it. You cannot serve God part-time and serve money part-time and think that you're doing okay. You cannot do that. There is a stark contrast, a choice that must be made, and that choice is clear, one or the other, but not both. You can serve God, you can serve money, you cannot serve both. Now, the word that's translated money in ESV is the word mammon in Scripture. Even though we don't know a whole lot about where the word comes from, its origin is sort of uncertain, we do know that in Scripture, mammon is used to describe money as a god that you worship. That's what mammon is. Money is a god that you worship. And so the person who loves God places all of his time and his talents and his energy in service to God. But the person who loves money does exactly the same thing for his false god. Puts all of his time and his talent and his energy into gaining more and more and more things. Being devoted to either one of those requires sacrifice. It requires service. And so if you are devoted to God, you will sacrifice your time and your energy and everything to serve God. If you're devoted to money, you will sacrifice your time and your energy to gain more and more in this world. There's a question implied here. It's a simple question. Where do you spend your time and your energy? Is it in seeking after God? Or is it in seeking after more and more and more and more worldly things? You can only serve one. Which one is it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus has given us a clear choice here. And yet our sinful, wicked hearts cry out that we want both, even though we know that that's not possible. Father, please keep us ever mindful of the fact that we are to serve you all times and in every way, and not to try to play with the world and the world's things. Lord, you have called us into your service through Christ. Bless us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to that and to you, rather than to the worldly things that in the end are devoured and only disappoint. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.